on our journey through these first 12 chapters. We have come to chapter 10 this morning, and while we have done no more than refer to a few incidents in the life of the Lord Jesus, nevertheless we, I think, have had a little bit of an overview of the type of characters that the Lord Jesus dealt with while he was here on earth. The features that marked out these people and the problems that inevitably beset our paths from time to time. Now, chapter 10, please, of John's Gospel, that beautiful, beautiful chapter that we love dearly, and many of us memorized much of it even as children, dealing with the shepherd and the sheep. Now, perhaps we could go down to verse 26. John 10:26. But ye believe not, because ye are not of my sheep, as I said unto you. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no one is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. My sheep. The Lord Jesus, at the beginning of the chapter, is talking about the sheep. He's speaking in general terms about the fact that there are sheep, there is a sheepfold, and he is the shepherd. But now when we come here, we find that he changes things just a little bit, and he focuses on those sheep that are his sheep. Now, I know that in verse 14 he refers to my sheep. But if you look carefully, the word sheep is actually in italics. It's not in the Greek text, but it's understood, no doubt about that. It's there in behind the scene. But it's not until he gets to this section that he actually emphasizes this question of my sheep. And the whole point of the subject under discussion here in John chapter 10 is that there is a sheepfold, and according to the custom in the villages of Palestine at that time, the various people in the village with their little flocks of sheep, they would share one sheepfold. And in the morning, when they wanted to lead their sheep out, each shepherd would go in turn to the sheepfold and call his sheep and walk away, and he knew that his sheep would follow him. He also knew that no other sheep would follow him. And that's what the Lord Jesus is saying here. My sheep hear my voice. And those who don't hear my voice are not my sheep. It's so simple. And he says, I know them. How was it that those sheep recognized that shepherd's voice? Was it because each morning they heard him calling? No. That would not be sufficient. It was because during the day they constantly heard his voice. Is that not so? And when a sheep gave birth to little lambs, those little lambs were brought up within the sound of the voice of the shepherd, and that was the only voice they would respond to, because they heard it constantly, day after day. I think that's beautiful. The other sheep didn't hear his voice day after day, didn't recognize it, and they did not follow him. My sheep hear my voice. I know them. Why? Because every single day he's with them, looking at them, examining them, caring for them, speaking to them. And they follow me. How do we know if someone is truly saved? It's not enough for them to have some sort of testimony. It's not enough to say, well, they say they love the Lord. Anybody can say that. I believe that there are two things that determine whether a person is a child of God or not. Not that these things make them children of God, but they display the fact that they are children of God. One of them is this: they follow the Lord Jesus. And following the Lord Jesus does not make us children of God. It merely proves that we are his sheep. That's all. And that's why in verse 26 the Lord Jesus said, "But ye believe not because you are not of my sheep." Now we will see then that there are two types of sheep, those who are his and those that are not his. We have seen then how to determine those that are his because they follow him. But the whole point of what the Lord Jesus is saying here is, my sheep are secure. My sheep are secure. I have them in my hand. Nothing but nothing can take us out of his hand. On the other hand, those who are not his sheep are utterly insecure. We have here the insecurity of unbelief. You know, if there's something that characterizes the people in this world, it is insecurity. Is that not true? They don't know where they are. They don't know where they're going. They're just lost. Insecure. And people try to find security in so many different things. Here's someone, he's a good sportsman. He's competent at it. He knows what he's doing when he's on the sports field. And because that gives him a sense of security, that's what he goes for. And it's probably the only part of his life where he does feel secure. Here's someone else with a very, very brilliant mind. They're not very good, maybe, at conversation. Their eye-hand coordination is pretty rotten, so they can't do sports. But they have a brilliant mind, an intellect, and they find security in constant study and learning and learning and learning. They're not much good for anything else. Get out of that environment and they are insecure. And so we could go on and on and on. You can think of lots of other illustrations of insecurity. What's the whole problem? The whole problem is this, that the people in the world are looking for their security within themselves. Our security is in Christ. And that's what the Lord Jesus is saying here. the insecurity of unbelief. Quite remarkable. This is really such a beautiful chapter. You know, we could spend hours and hours and hours just reading down these verses. But you know, sometimes, even as children of God, even as servants of the Lord, sometimes we feel a little bit insecure, do we not? Sometimes we just get a bit bewildered and wonder what's going to happen next. And you know what the problem is? It's because we've forgotten that we are sheep and we've got a shepherd who makes us secure. Just for the moment, we've lost sight of that. It's like the sheep that has sort of just wandered away a little bit. Suddenly looks up, no sheep around, no shepherd in sight. And that sheep will immediately start to shout. It'll bawl its head off. And you know something? If the shepherd's a good shepherd, he'll hear. And he'll follow and he'll find it. And the Lord Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. And so we only need to cry. And he's there. What a wonderful, wonderful Savior we have. The insecurity of unbelief. Let's move down, please, to chapter 11. Another one of those favorite chapters in John's Gospel. The story of Lazarus. I just love John chapter 11. And there are so many reasons why I love John chapter 11. One of the reasons is because in that chapter there's a little verse, verse 35, that tells me so much about the Savior. It just says, Jesus wept. Jesus wept. Let's look at verse 33. When Jesus therefore saw her weeping, that was Mary, the sister of Lazarus, and the Jews also weeping which came with her, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled. Verse 38, Jesus therefore again groaning in himself cometh to the grave. It was a cave and a stone lay upon it. Jesus said, take ye away the stone. Martha, the sister of him that was dead, saith unto him, Lord, by this time he stinketh, for he hath been dead 4 days. Jesus saith unto her, said I not unto thee that if thou wouldest believe, thou shouldest see the glory of God. The sorrow of unbelief. The sorrow of unbelief. There is nothing wrong with sorrow. Sorrow is built into us. God has designed that we have that emotion within ourselves. From time to time, I have had people coming to me, mostly women, widows, and they come and they say, you know, I feel so guilty because of the incredible sorrow that I feel. Why should you feel guilty? What's wrong with sorrowing? But there's sorrowing and sorrowing, isn't there? 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, the apostle says, we sorrow. Not as others. Put the not in the right place. We sorrow not as others who have no hope. It's not that we don't sorrow. I And you know, this is such a precious, precious truth. The Lord does not expect us to have a stiff upper lip all the time. In fact, that could be seen as hardness. There's nothing wrong with sorrowing. But you know, it becomes wrong if we sorrow as those who have no hope. Now that's the problem, isn't it? And I think that's what we've got here. Now let's just go back, please, to verse 33. Because there it says that Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews also weeping which came with her. Now it seems to me that the Lord Jesus is making a distinction here. It seems that he's making a distinction between Mary and the Jews. Now they're both weeping, but are their tears the same? I suspect that their tears were different. I suspect that Mary was weeping because her heart was broken. I suspect the Jews were weeping because it was a thing to do. There's a distinction. Now, it wasn't necessary for Mary to weep. And it wasn't necessary for Martha to weep. But was it wrong? No, it wasn't, because the Lord Jesus wept with them. It wasn't wrong. And I ask myself the question, why did the Lord Jesus weep? After all, he knew that in a few minutes' time he's going to call Lazarus out of the tomb. He's going to raise him. He doesn't need to weep. Why did he not say to Mary? Why did he not say to Martha, stop weeping? Why did he not say, look, I'm going to raise him up. I'm here to do everything right. I'm here to sort out all your problems. No. You see, the Lord Jesus does not work that way, and we have experienced that in our lives. Is that not true? He does not take the problems away from us. He goes through the problems with us, and that's what he's doing with these dear women. That's the sort of Savior we have. When we pass through the waters, when we walk through the fire, when the floods overwhelm us, not if, when, I will be with thee. And so the Lord Jesus says to Martha, and he says it, you know, very, very, very gently, said I not unto thee that if thou wouldst believe, thou shouldest see the glory of God? Now he said that because, not because Martha was weeping, but because Martha was arguing. You see, the Lord has said, take the stone away. But Lord, and the Lord has to remonstrate with her very gently but very firmly. Did I not say? And how often do we have to bring ourselves back to the book and read it? Did Jesus not say it? We're not going to be critical of Martha, because we do the same thing all the time. But good to know. Oh, so good to know that Jesus wept with them in their grief, in their sorrow, knowing what he was going to do, knowing the end result of it all, the glory that there was going to be, the rejoicing that there was going to be, and knowing all that he's going to do in us and through us, knowing the end product that we cannot see, He doesn't say, don't weep. He says, trust me. Trust me in your hour of sorrow. Trust me in your hour of darkness. Trust me in your despair. Trust me in your dryness and your barrenness. Trust me in every circumstance of your life. I am trustworthy. My brethren and sisters, we find that over and over again, haven't we? Why should we? Why should we doubt it for one moment? But we do sometimes. Jesus wept. Let's move over to chapter 12 then. We got to the last chapter. At least the last chapter we're going to look at. Chapter 12. And there are some very sad things in this chapter. At the beginning of chapter 12 we have what to me is one of the most beautiful little sketches in the Gospel of John. Where Mary takes that ointment and pours it over the feet of the Lord Jesus in what is a beautiful, beautiful act of worship. But that's not what I want us to look at. I want us to look at verse 6, that dark verse that really spoils the whole picture almost. This, he said, that is Judas, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the bag and bear what was put therein. You see, Judas had said, why was not this ointment sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor? Well, why did you have to waste it like that? We've heard that in our lives, haven't we? Why do you have to go away to some remote corner of the earth and waste your life? Waste it? The Lord Jesus said, if you save it, you've lost it. If you give it, you've gained it. There is nothing wasted that is given to the Lord Jesus. Nothing. We can give our money to him, it's not wasted. We can give our intelligence to him, it's not wasted. We can give our strength, our time, whatever it is. Never, never, never wasted. Why did he think it was wasted? Because he thought he could have it. It's not what he said, but it's what he thought. He said, we could sell it and give it to the poor, but what he was thinking was, we could sell it and give it to me. I'm the poor one. That's what the Bible says. We're not reading anything into it. It's exactly what it says. He was a thief. He had the bag. He kept it. And that's why he said it. The selfishness of unbelief. Selfishness of unbelief. This is another thing that marks out the world. We live in a selfish, selfish world. Is that not true? Everybody in the world is looking out for number one. The way to get on in the world is to trample everybody else into the mud and climb on top of them and get above everybody else. That's it. Selfishness. Oh, I want us to remember that we have a Savior who was utterly selfless. Utterly. What a pattern he's left for us. Selfless. I believe just at this moment that we should pay another little visit to the cross and see there the utter selflessness of the Lord Jesus Christ. onto the scene as they throw the lovely Savior to the ground and pin his hands and feet to the wooden structure and hear his words, "Father, forgive them." Was that not selflessness? He was not thinking of the pain that he was suffering. He was thinking of those soldiers, those cruel soldiers who were hammering the nails through his hands. He was thinking of how they were going to be lost forever if they didn't trust him. And he said, "Father, forgive them." Utterly selfless. I can imagine what happened when the other two thieves were thrown on the ground and nailed to their crosses. I can see the struggling, the wrestling, the shouting, the crying, the screaming, the cursing, calling down imprecations on the heads of those who were treating them so vilely, but not our Savior. I see him lifted up there on that cross, struggling to breathe. The excruciating agony and pain as he hung suspended on that cross, and he looks down, he sees his mother, and he cares for her. He talks to the disciple John and his mother, "Woman, behold thy son. Son, behold thy mother." Every extra breath that he had to take meant extra excruciating pain. And when you talk, you've got to breathe a little bit more. And he was utterly selfless in caring for his mother. Well, maybe we could understand that. But can we understand him having that conversation with the thief beside him? "Today shalt thou be with me in paradise." Utterly selfless. What a contrast with Judas, who only thought about himself. The selfishness of unbelief. 2 Timothy chapter 3 verse 2. We have got there a list of 19 descriptive terms relating to people in the end times. 19 of them. The term that heads the list is this: lovers of their own selves. That's the very first one. The very first one. In the last days, men shall be lovers of their own selves. That means they'll be selfish. That's just where we're at today. The selfishness of unbelief. A little bit further down the chapter, please. John 12. Verse 37. "But though he had done so many miracles before them, yet they believed not on him, that the saying of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spake, Lord, who hath believed our report, and to whom hath the arm of the Lord been revealed? Therefore they could not believe." Please notice that. They could not believe, because Isaiah said again, "He has blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts, that they should not see with their eyes, nor understand with their heart, and be converted, and I should heal them." These things said Isaiah when he saw his glory and spake of him. Isn't that a wonderful verse now? Isaiah, hundreds of years before the birth of the Savior, he saw his glory and he spake of him. Now we've got a problem here. We have here the hardness of unbelief. And I just want us to consider this for a few minutes, because it is a very, very big problem. But it's in our Bibles. The hardness of unbelief. Now you will notice from what we have read that these people had their hearts hardened, and their hearts were hardened by God, and they could not believe. That presents a problem to some people, but it's there and we must deal with it. In the Old Testament, you can look it up, the story of Israel in Egypt as slaves. And we read there on a number of occasions that Pharaoh hardened his heart. And we also read that the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart. And if you examine that very, very carefully, you will find that the Lord spoke to Pharaoh again and again and again and again. And Pharaoh hardened his heart, and the Lord spoke to him again. And he hardened his heart, and the Lord spoke to him again. And he hardened his heart, and the Lord spoke to him again. And he hardened his heart. And the Lord says, all right, if that's the way you want it, that's the way it's going to be. And the Lord hardened his heart. You see, there came a place, a time in the life of Pharaoh when God had decided that that was the end. He had chosen. And God is now confirming his choice eternally by hardening his heart. I believe that's what we've got in John chapter 12. We have men here who have heard the Lord Jesus. They have seen the signs that he performed. They have had opportunity to trust him, to believe on him. What an incredible privilege. And they hardened their hearts. And the time has come here, because this is the very end of chapter 12. After this, the Lord Jesus is not going to preach to anybody again except his own disciples. Not once will any man on earth have an interview with the Lord where he will speak to them as he had been doing prior to this, apart from those who had already trusted him. And I believe that what is happening here is that these people have hardened their own hearts, and the Lord is confirming their choice. They cannot believe. That goes along a little bit with what our brother MacDonald was saying last night, that a companion of his in the forces, for whom he prayed 50 years. And I have no doubt in my mind but that the Lord spoke to that man because of the prayers of our brother. But at whatever period of time, we don't know when it is, and it's none of our business, the Lord confirms a person's choice to them, and they cannot turn back. They have reached the point of no return. Now that's for the Lord to decide. It's not for us to decide. And therefore we continue to pray for them. We continue to preach the gospel to the unsaved. That's our responsibility. The hardness of unbelief. Well now, is it not possible that what characterized those people can characterize us? Is it not possible that there can come into our hearts a hardness? I think so. And when we find that there is a hardness, you know, that's something that should speak to us, because that hardness only comes from one source. Let's go back again just a little bit to chapter 8, to a verse that we read yesterday, I think it was. Yes, it was yesterday. Chapter 8, verse 44. Ye are of your father, the devil, and the lusts of your father you are willing to do. Now these were religious people. Why does the Lord Jesus say you're of your father the devil? I'll tell you why. Because what characterized them was what characterized the devil. Hatred, in this case. And sometimes in our lives, we can find that which does not characterize the Lord. You see, we only have two choices. We can be a child of the devil or a child of God. Now, we are children of God by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. How do we know? Well, we've already dealt with one part of that in chapter 10. If we follow him, we are his sheep. Now we're dealing with the second point that I believe is a very vital point. And if we turn to Romans chapter 8, we find it there. Romans chapter 8, verse 12. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. For if you live after the flesh, you shall die. But if through the Spirit you do mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are sons of God. For you have not received the spirit of bondage again unto fear, but you have received the spirit of sonship. Sonship. Whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself beareth witness with our spirit that we are children of God. There's something very important about children. They bear the characteristics of the parent. Isn't that true? And by the way, when you study your New Testament, note where it says children and where it says sons, because it means something different. It's not the same thing. Children reproduce family characteristics. And this is a second great proof when a person is truly a child of God. They reproduce the family characteristics of God. The character of God in some little way is reproduced in them. But of course, we still have that old nature, and sometimes the old character can come to the fore. Is that not true? Now, it's our choice. It's our choice. Are we going to reflect that old side? The darkness, the barrenness, the joylessness, the hypocrisy, the dullness, the dryness, the disease, the helplessness, the emptiness, the hatred, the bondage, the blindness, the insecurity, the sorrow, the selfishness, the hardness. Are we going to reflect those things? Or are we going to reflect what the Lord Jesus has done for us in saving us from all those things? We have a wonderful Savior. We have a Savior who is absolutely sufficient for every circumstance of life. We don't know what lies ahead. Ultimately, we'll all be doubtless going back to our different spheres of service. What a delightful week we've had here together in fellowship with the Lord and with one another and around His Word. But we don't know what tomorrow holds. We don't know what sorrow there may be. We don't know what darkness and despair may cross our paths. We don't know what sense of helplessness and emptiness we may have to face. But brethren and sisters, we are assured of this mighty fact, that whatever comes our way, our Savior is sufficient. And may God help us to keep that in the forefront of our minds for His glory. Amen.